Our passage this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 13. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 13, I'll remind ourselves, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We realize that we do need breakfast, lunch, and supper. You wouldn't make it through the day with work and labor and your duties. You would fall and faint. And yet that's what we rely upon every day, is just food. The Bible says we can't live on that. Just as we need food, we need God. And we need God's word. And we don't need God's word in a way that's just intellectual. Many people have followed that path. The Pharisees followed that path. But there is a teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not mystical or superstitious, but it is divine and it is gracious. So we come to read this passage to be fed, and to be fed by God's own work. So verse 1, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says in Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, the Messiah, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that time, favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in nothing in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, and today we'll look at beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Let us pray. Father, we come helpless in ourselves. I come helpless in myself. Lord, Pentecost is your work. It's not the work of Peter. And even the discipleship of the Corinthians is not Paul's work. Paul cannot widen anyone's heart, and neither can we, neither can I. Lord, we come dependent totally upon you to begin the good work which you did in Christ, and dependent completely on you to complete the good work which you will. Lord, you brought us here. We would not come without your power. We would not sing with humility without your spirit. We would not love you unless you first loved us. So, Father, even today you uphold us. You feed us. And your mercy is higher than the heavens. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We rest in Christ. We are dressed in his righteousness. We are resting in his promise that's already fulfilled in the cross, and yet will be a fuller display in time to come, Lord. So we walk by faith. We live by faith. Faith not in our faith, but faith in Christ. So, Father, I pray first that this message and scripture will bring glory to Jesus, that Jesus would be preeminent today. We are but his servants, and we proclaim not ourselves, but Christ. And I pray that it would bring glory to Jesus as it also brings nourishment to your people. Father, that it would not be choked up by the cares of the world. Father, we don't need physical food that much. What we really need is spiritual food. And so we pray, Father, that we would depend not on the physical, but depend upon you who provides the physical. You provide our breakfast, and we want you to provide, Father, our spiritual growth. That today and this week we would shine forth as lights, that we would be zealous, that we would be bold, that we would be filled with zeal, that we would be steadfast, abounding, abundant in the work of the Lord, knowing it's not in vain. Lord, that we would be diligent and eager, not eager for vain things which pass away, but eager for eternal things which no man can take. So I pray that we would look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, lest we grow weary, that we would run with endurance the race set before us. It is for the glory and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 5, and I'm going to connect 5 actually to 11, 12, and 13. But 5 mentions the beatings, the imprisonments, the riots, the labors, the sleepless nights, and the hunger. I wanted to take a short survey this morning of how did Paul view his beatings? How did he view his imprisonments? He writes about them here, and he writes about them actually in the close of the letter, chapter 11, as we've gone to frequently. We'll go to again one more time. But how did he view them? We know in our own flesh how I would view if I was beat. It would traumatize me. And Paul is a normal person. It had to traumatize Paul. Paul is needing the grace of God. He's not Superman. He's not Batman. He's not Spider-Man or some hero that we think he's just, you know, perfect in his mind or heart. He is dependent upon Jesus. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the shield. Jesus is the mighty fortress. Jesus is the strength. So I want to be careful here. We are not lifting Paul up on a pedestal, and that's not what Paul is trying to do. Paul's not saying this to say, look what I've done or look how I've endured. Not at all. He's simply stating the facts so that in all of the chaos, the reader would say, wow, that couldn't have been Paul to survive all that. How did he survive? It couldn't have been Paul. It had to be the grace of God. And that's what his point is to look at the grace of God. But in that, we see the grace of God not in an easy life or a smooth life or a comfortable life, but we see the grace of God in very hard, challenging, dire situations. And Paul mentions those here. So we're going to look briefly at these beatings and imprisonments. I found 7 or 8 other places that this is the focus. Here's one. He tells Timothy, Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And I have a connection here that's essentially what he's telling the Corinthians in so many words. The false teachers are coming up to you saying you really shouldn't trust Paul, and they are being ashamed of Paul. Well, we have liked Paul in the past, and maybe he's okay. We're not sure, but we're not here to defend him or support him. We understand what you're saying. You have, you know, some good ideas and concerns. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison, but share in the sufferings. And that's the point. When the false teachers come there to pressure the Corinthians don't want to suffer that ridicule. Instead, they should say, hey, if you want to ridicule Paul, then ridicule us too. We'll share in the sufferings, though we're not in prison. We'll share in the sufferings of your mouth and your attacks. So he's saying to Timothy, share in the sufferings. Don't be ashamed of me in prison. And here he mentions his imprisonments. The writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who the writer is, he tells the reader, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And that would be a perfect verse to read to the Corinthians. Corinthians, Paul's in prison, and you need to remember him as if you were in prison with him. And you need to remember Paul as if you were sharing in that suffering, as if you were mistreated too. But instead, again, the Corinthians say, well, hey, I don't want to remember Paul. I want to keep out of this and let the false teachers attack him, and we'll just, avoid the isolation and the mockery. Again, in Hebrews, in another passage, he says that you had compassion for those in prison. Listen to this. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. So this goes back to Paul. Paul was in prison, and he was okay with that. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's frustration. It had to hurt. It was a traumatic thing. But he walked by faith, and he was joyful, and he was unashamed. And what could be said to the Corinthians, you need to read Hebrews, and you need to have compassion on Paul. And you need to joyfully accept the ridicule of the false teachers. You want to ridicule Paul? Well, we're going to stand here with Paul. You want to ridicule us? Then we'll joyfully accept your ridicule because we know the approval of God. We're not here for your approval. And so we can accept your criticism because we know the approval of God. Another passage about the imprisonment. The very last verse of Colossians. Colossians has four chapters. Verse 18. The very last verse he says to the Colossians, remember my chains. Now, you're supposed to remember the whole letter, the whole four chapters, but the way our minds work, you may only remember the last verse. And the very last verse is, hey, the very last thing I want to tell you is, don't forget my chains. Remember my chains. And again, that goes back to what he's telling the Corinthians here. I faced beatings, I faced imprisonments. And somehow you've maybe either forgotten that, or that's not significant to you, or that's not important to you, that's not meaningful to you. And you should remember, I've been in prison. And so if you are criticizing me, do you understand that I am suffering, that I am bold, and that I've paid a price? And I want to again say this, that he's not elevating himself, but I've paid a price. I've sacrificed, and you're there not in prison, most likely. Now, again, some of the Corinthians did suffer. There were afflictions, but overall, their level of hardship was nothing compared to what Paul faced. They didn't have the same level of imprisonments and beatings that Paul faced, and we'll look at that briefly. All right, here's another view of his imprisonment and to the Ephesians. This is fascinating in Ephesians. He says, "Pray for me that words may be given to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So he says, I am an ambassador. Hello. He said, I'm an ambassador in chapter 5 of our letter. We are ambassadors for Christ. And now he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Well, he mentions in chapter 6 that he has imprisonments. But what does he say in Ephesians? Pray for me that I would speak boldly while in prison. Pray for me that I will be bold as an ambassador while I am in chains. Pray for me that I would declare God's glory even in chains and be an ambassador. So that's how he viewed it. He did not view it as a defeat. Now, I would. I think we would all say, well, I can't do nothing now. I'm stuck. I would just wait maybe a week, a month. Lord, I can't do nothing here. I can't be productive here. I can't be fruitful here. And, you know, I don't want to get off subject, but I went 7 years without preaching. And in my mind, I was telling my wife, I haven't preached in 7 years. I can't do anything. The Lord can't use me. I can't be fruitful. And that's such a bad concept. But slowly, week after week, month after month, scripture after scripture, okay, your ministry is to your wife. Your ministry is to your son. You have a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old. Teach him, pray with him, be his friend, nurture him. You have people you can see in the grocery store. You have people you can see at a restaurant, the waitress, the waiter, the cashier. You have people you can see at the gas station. And so you don't have to have a pulpit to be fruitful. And so you don't have to preach to be fruitful. And the point is, Paul is in prison, and he's saying, I'm in chains. But guess what? Even though I'm in chains, I'm still an ambassador. And I don't see imprisonment as something that's restricting me, because the word of God is not bound. And he tells that in 2 Timothy, I'm in chains, suffering as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And that's the point, is how did he view his imprisonments? He did not view it as a setback or as a limitation or as a hindrance or as something that was binding. You see, his body was bound, but the word of God is free, because it's the power of God through the Spirit of God. And you cannot put chains on God. You cannot put chains on the Spirit. You cannot put chains on his power. And so even in prison, Paul says, pray for me that I would speak boldly. And isn't that ironic? Paul is in prison, and he wants to speak boldly in prison. And the Corinthians are not in prison, and, well, we're not going to speak boldly. I mean, they may mock us, and they may lump us with Paul. And so we'll say nothing. We'll be silent. We'll be on the fence, and we won't be bold in our words. What a contrast. Paul was bold in prison, and the Corinthians were silent in front of the false teachers. They needed boldness, and don't think that boldness is in the flesh. They're not being bitter or loud or rude, or, you know, James talks about that. So they're not bold in a fleshly way, but they can be firm. No, this is the truth. Jesus is God. We're saved by grace. He is alive, and this is his word, and we believe him, and we will be bold in declaring all that Paul has taught, because Paul has taught all that scripture has taught, the whole council. And so Paul prayed for boldness even in prison. All right, we've already discussed this, but Philippians also repeats the point. How did he view his imprisonment? He says, I want you to know that what has happened to me, even in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. That's amazing. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I went backwards. I've lost 2 or 3 steps. I got knocked back, you know, I'm 10 yards short of the first down. I got to go 15 yards to get a first down. Actually, Paul says, I'm advancing the gospel. I'm getting closer to the touchdown. I'm getting closer to the first down. I'm advanced even when I'm in prison. Because the gospel has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So how did he view his imprisonment? He says, hey, I'm not ashamed. It's advanced the gospel. This has been progress. I've made progress. How? Because, well, I've witnessed to the imperial guards and to all the rest who are in the system, and they know my imprisonment is for Christ. So Christ is being proclaimed. Not only that, there's other brothers who see my imprisonment, and they are more confident. And they are confident to speak boldly the word of God without fear. And that should be happening. That should be happening with the Corinthians. Instead of cowering and timid and hesitant and nervous and, you know, I don't know, they should be like this. They should be confident. Hey, Paul's in prison. Paul knows that the gospel is being advanced, and we will be bold, and we will have confidence, and we will have no fear. But instead, they do have fear, and they want the approval of men. That is a snare. It is a something slowing them down. Now, there's one more I want to share, if we can. He tells Timothy again, you are aware all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All of Asia turned away from Paul. And he mentions 2 people, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now listen to this. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. Where's Paul at? Have you found him? Where's Paul at? I'm looking for Paul. I'm here looking for Paul. He's in prison? Well, I know it. Where is he at? Can you tell me how to get there? I want to find him. I'm earnestly looking for Paul. But he's in prison. That's okay. I want to refresh him. And I'm not ashamed of his chains. And so he often, how frequently? Often. It wasn't just once, but often. He refreshed my chains. And he was not ashamed of my chains. And he was so happy for Onesiphorus. Thank you. Thank you for not being ashamed. Thank you for refreshing me. Thank you for being earnest to find me. You were earnest to find me. He says, may the Lord grant you mercy on the day of the Lord. You know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You know all the service he rendered. And so my point here again is, that's a testimony of imprisonment and chains and how Onesiphorus responded. And that's a proper example of what the Corinthians should be like. Corinthians, you need to find out who Onesiphorus is and imitate him. He's not ashamed, but you are silent. He is refreshing me, but you are suspicious. He is trying to find me, but you're trying to avoid connection. And again, there were people in Corinth who did support Paul. I'm not trying to paint a full picture here. But you had people in that city who were still hesitant. So that's how he viewed his imprisonments. And it was not how I would react. I think our natural tendency would not have this boldness, not have this prayer, not have this understanding that the gospel is being advanced. Now, need to go back and discuss beatings. The beatings are a physical blow, obviously, wounds that occur. The wounds can occur because either a mob action, I mean, you just have the normal population of a city, the mob, of the riots, and they try to stone or hit, or court punishment. So the court and the tribune, the tribunal, that's the leadership of the cities. So whether you go to the common citizen, you're going to have a mob attack you. Well, I'll go to the leaders and find safety legally. They're against you too. They're going to imprison you. They're going to beat you. And so you will not find solace there. You know, there's some people who are running from the government, and they find solace in their neighbors because, hey, we're all against the government, so let's find that out. But Paul couldn't go to the society because the society was against him. Well, in our society, if you have a problem with your neighbor, you're able to go over here to a lawyer and say, hey, you're the government, you're a judge, let's help me with this mob. Because our society has those laws currently for our citizens. But Paul couldn't do that. So he could not run to the society for help because they were against him. And he couldn't run to the government for help because they were against him too. Beatings were coming from both places. That's the point. Now, according to one commentary here, Acts does not record any of the five scourgings that he mentions later in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he says, are they servants of Christ, the false teachers? Well, I'm a better one, and I'm talking like a madman, but I've had far greater imprisonments. I've had countless beatings, often near death. And think of the word countless beatings. You know, you could probably count five or six, but after five or six, you lose count. I lost count. Was it five, six, seven, eight? I don't know anymore. I lost count. But countless beatings. And so he says, now five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. So that's 39 lashes, five times. Think about that. And I'm not here to be graphic. I'm not here to be emotional. But there's a number, 39. You know, whip. And that happened once. Okay, now it happened a second time. Now it happened a third time. Now it happened a fourth time. Now it happened a fifth time. Your body is getting pummeled every week or month or so often, and it's in every city. And so he has physical blows, the beatings. Acts only mentions one of the three scourgings, and so of the Roman rods. So you have Jews who were beating him, and you have Romans who were beating him. You have the kinsmen that are in the line of Abraham physically, who should be supporting him, but they're opposed. And they're actually, you'll find out in Acts, they actually do more to stir up antagonism and opposition than the Romans do. They're actually the ones who are instigating the Romans and the other people, the Gentiles, to say, hey, we're Jews, and we know the law of Moses, and this guy's a heretic, so come help us capture him and stone him. And the Jews were poisoning the minds, and they were stirring up division and riots and beatings. So you have beatings from the Jewish leaders, 39 lashes at least five times. You have beatings from the Roman leaders, and Acts doesn't even record those, or actually one. Acts only mentions one of the three. And so there's more we could say about beatings, but beatings, just to say common knowledge here, you're going to have bruises, you're going to have stiff joints, you're going to have a hard time getting up. Your back's going to hurt the next day, and I'm trying to think to myself, you know, what's the recovery time? You don't recover in 3 hours. It may take 3 weeks. Well, I feel better now. I think my muscles or my ligaments or my tendons, I can remember what happened back in, that was early August, and here it is, September. That was a month ago, and he remembers the beatings. This was something that affected his whole life. And there's more we could say. Now, I have here something we'll have to look at it Wednesday night. But I wanted to pull out four events in Acts. Because Acts, if you go from Acts and just read, and I encourage you to do that. Oftentimes I'll say, hey, you know what? I want to read Acts, and I'll just read a chapter a day or two chapters a day. And I'll quit at two chapters because some reason I think that's meaningful. But that you're really robbing yourself when you do it, okay? Read Acts, if you can, in its entirety. Even if you have to cheat and start at 15, read from 15 to the end, and what you're going to see is a building and a progression and a growing argument here for Luke and Paul, and he faced it in this city. Okay, I have one from Antioch. I'll just give you the summary. He was in Antioch in Acts 13. There were people who were listening and being converted. There were people who were curious. But the Jews were upset, and the Jews stirred up the crowds. And this goes back to our idea of riots in verse 5. They stirred up the crowds to be against Paul. And the thing in this passage was, he had some converts from the Jewish people, but the other Jews were mad, and they were saying, hey, you need to stop this, Paul. We're upset. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and you've cast aside the word of God. You said you were unworthy of the word of God, so I'll go to the Gentiles. And what happens in the next verse, the Jews are not satisfied. Says, no, no, no. You're not going to speak to the Gentiles either. We're going to stop you from speaking to the Jews, and we're going to stop you from speaking to the Gentiles. And in both cases, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, they stirred up riots and fostered city division. And the whole city was divided, even in the leadership and even in the population. So both the Jews caused resistance in the leadership and in the population. So that's one place. Okay, Iconium is in chapter 14, and it happens again. And so the point here is, okay, here was Antioch, and there was riots. So I'll move to a different place. I'm in Iconium, and it happens again. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They fostered a riot, and in this case, they used slander. And slander is what he says in verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. So we see slander in Antioch. We see slander in Iconium. They are fostering the people to be divided. They are fostering a riot. And then he flees to Lystra. Now Lystra, if we can work this one in here, is another amazing thing. We've had two cities so far, Antioch and Iconium. Well, maybe I won't have beatings, and maybe I won't have riots in our passage. Maybe I won't have riots if I go to Lystra. Now, at Lystra, there is a man who's crippled, who has crippled feet. And Paul heals the man with crippled feet. And Lystra sees this, and they begin to call Paul and Barnabas Greek gods, Hermes and Zeus. And they begin to offer sacrifices to Zeus and Hermes in Paul's name and Barnabas' name, in basically idolatry. And Paul says, no, 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 we're not Zeus, we're not Hermes, we're not pagan gods. Stop this. You're being idolatrous. And they couldn't stop them. They tried to bring out the ox to sacrifice. They tried to bring out other things for sacrifice. Now, in my mind, if someone says you're Zeus or Hermes, that's a negative, but there's a positive. The positive aspect is, well, now you should listen to me if you think I'm Zeus. You should at least approve of me if you think I'm a Greek god. Maybe at least have your attention. So maybe at least you'll give me some credibility. But it doesn't work that way at all. Because what happens again, for the third time, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come over, and they persuade the crowds. The crowds are now in a mob mentality. And they say, you know what? They're not Zeus. They are not Hermes, but they're just heretics, and you need to stone them. Hey, we're not going to sacrifice to you after all. Let's stone you. And so they stone him and drag him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And he says at the end of this episode that they returned on the next day, after he was stoned and supposedly dead, on the next day, what you want to do tomorrow? Take a break? Tomorrow, I want to go back to that city where I got stoned at. I mean, this is just unbelievable. I want to go back to that city where I got stoned at. And so he went back and he preached the gospel, and there were more disciples. And he strengthened the disciples there, and he said, continue in the faith, because through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So how did he view his imprisonments? How did he view these riots? How did he view these mobs and beatings? He was not slowing down. He was pressing on. And so he said, we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. And last week, I tried to have a focus on endurance. And I've tried to show you endurance at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, endurance. And what does the passage say in chapter 6 here? That we are punished, but not killed. And so he is being diligent. All right, I have two more. In Philippi, the same thing happens again. He cast out a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and they were making money off of her by telling fortunes because she was demon-possessed, and it doesn't mean they were real fortune-telling, but people were paying for it. And Paul cast out the demon, and the owners of the slave girl got so upset that they don't have any way to make money because she's no longer demon-possessed and she can't tell fortunes, and so you can't make money. They were upset, and here's what happened. They seized Paul. They dragged Paul. They accused Paul of disturbing the city. And the crowd joined in attacking them. You have slander, then you have a mob, then you have a riot. And they are upset. They took them to the magistrates, and they tore off their garments. What a shameful thing to face. And they gave orders to beat them with rods, and they inflicted many blows upon them. They beat them with rods, and here's the point about this passage. We know when the Jews lashed, they had 39, but when the Romans beat them, as far as I know, I don't know how many they stopped at. The Romans didn't have a code like that. They didn't have Deuteronomy 25 for a number. They said, hey, just beat them till you're tired, beat them till he stops, just beat them. Unless you have evidence they had a certain number that the Romans used, I don't know what it is. But they inflicted many blows, and they threw them into prison. Now, here's the thing about Philippi. There was slander, there were mobs and riots. They beat them with many blows. They threw them into prison, and you know what happens at Philippi. He was there with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and at midnight, he was singing praises to God. Singing praises to God. Hallelujah. God, you're worthy. God, you're gracious. God, you're good. God, you're in control. God, I love you. God, you're worthy. I want to sing something. I want to sing about your greatness. Yes, I've been beaten. Yes, I've been slandered. Yes, I've been dragged by a mob. A mob's full of people. But I'm here in prison, and I'm fast down, and I am going to praise you. And you know what happens at Philippi. The earthquake comes, and the doors open, and the shackles unleash, and it says in that passage, the other prisoners were listening to Paul. Paul, you're singing over there. You're singing about a Jesus that we don't know about. You're singing about a grace we've never heard of. You're singing about a kingdom that we don't see. You're singing with love and faith and joy. And so when the earthquake happens and the shackles fall off, the prisoners were still there. And the jailer was about to kill his life, take his life. And it says that Paul cried out with a loud voice, stop! Hey, stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. We value your soul. You're made in the image of God. God can forgive you. God can cleanse you. God can save you. Don't do it. And he rushes in and says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. So how did he view his imprisonments? How did he view his riots? How did he view his beatings? He saw a way to advance the gospel. He thought there was a time to sing praises to God. He thought there was a time to be an ambassador in chains. I'm an ambassador even in Philippi. And so that's how he viewed it. And Wednesday night, I'll look at the fourth one because it happens in Acts 21 in Jerusalem. And that's a tragic situation we'll look at, Acts 21. So the thing is, we have imprisonments. There's more than Luke records. And here's a quick point. I want to do more research on this, but he writes 2 Corinthians, and he says in 2 Corinthians, I've had far more imprisonments than any of these other people. I've had countless beatings. Now, 2 Corinthians is not the end of his ministry, you see, because after 2 Corinthians, he still has a ministry and a life and a suffering. So already, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, he says, I've had a lot, I've had countless, but my ministry is not even done yet. You wait until I go past, again, I don't know how long that was, 4 years, 6 years, 7 years. But he had maybe 4 years more of ministry. So that means 4 more years of beatings and imprisonments and riots and hardships. So this is not the full story. There were riots, and these were common, normal episodes. Almost every city, the commentaries say, instability, unsettled, unstable. And the uproar of the people put him in frequent and imminent danger. Frequently and imminent. It could be right now I'm going to get stoned. Right now I'm going to get in prison. Right now I'm going to get beat. And so that was frequent. Now, so we got beatings, imprisonments, and riots. These next three phrases here, I'll just say a brief word. Labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, I found two views in the commentaries, and I'll tell you my position here. Some commentaries say, well, labors and sleepless nights and hunger can be translated as fasting. They say, well, this was Paul's voluntary labor, his voluntary fasting, and his voluntary sleepless nights, that he just decided to stay up and work because he was safer to work at night and safer to travel at night. And that was his own voluntary decision. I don't see it that way. I see it as that he had no choice but to labor. If he had another choice to work in the daytime, he would. But he had no choice but to labor at night. He had no choice but to stay up at night. I can't go to sleep. I don't have a choice. If I go to sleep, I can't work and I can't be safe. I can't travel. Maybe he traveled at night. So it was not voluntary when it was the only option to be safe. So I don't like this concept of voluntary labor. He was doing the labor because he needed to live. He needed to make tents, and he was giving all the other money to the other saints. So you can take it one or two ways, that it was voluntary labor, but it was really compelled labor to work at night. It was voluntary fasting, but I think it was compelled fasting because he didn't have food. And so there's a whole discussion there. Now, our final section is this. I wanted to tie in verse 5 to now our second section, verses 11, 12, and 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So we've seen the imprisonments, the beatings, the riots. That was a main focus. That's what he faced externally from the world, from lost Jews, lost Gentiles, unbelievers, pagans, idolaters. He faced that. Now, we're over here in 11, 12, and 13. I'm speaking to you. Your hearts are very small. Your hearts are very restricted. Your hearts are very closed. You need to widen your hearts. Have a room for love. Have a room for compassion. Have a room for appreciation. Have a room for understanding. And I want to make clear here several things. That Paul is not writing to brag or boast. We've said that. He's not writing to gain any awards. I don't want you to award me anything. I don't want any type of badge or medal. I simply want an understanding. Can you understand what I've been through? Can you kind of, and I tried to look this up this week. You know, all my life I've heard the word sympathy and empathy. There are two different meanings. Sympathy means you grieve with someone and you feel bad for what they go through. But empathy is apparently a different word which goes deeper than sympathy, and you really put yourself in their shoes. You really try to know the pain and the loss and the sorrow, and the dictionary was saying it's really hard to empathize unless you've actually been through that type of pain. And, you know, we could give several examples. When I saw Katrina happen years back in the news, I felt sad because that's just chaos. But I couldn't empathize in a way because I've never been through that tragedy. I've never had that happen to me. So empathy is harder until you've actually experienced that level of pain. And that's the point here with the Corinthians. Let's get back to our passage. The Corinthians have not been beat up like Paul. They have not been in prison like Paul. They have not faced the riots constantly at Iconium and Lystra and Philippi and Antioch and Jerusalem and over and over. And so they're sitting back like, Paul, why are you such a mess? Hey, could you just empathize? Could you sympathize? Could you understand that I've been in prison? I'm not saying this for a badge. I'm not saying this to boast. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying some understanding. Widen your hearts. Your hearts are restricted. And so you need to understand what I faced. And so instead of critiquing me and criticizing me, have compassion. And I was telling a friend just a week or two ago, I've seen this other pastor have a great sermon on this, but the pastor was saying in American congregations, you have what we call consumerism. Well, I want to come to Paul and see if Paul's got good food. If not, I'll leave Paul and go get a different restaurant with the food I like. And we're trying to evaluate Paul to our measure of quality. And if Paul's not our level of quality, then as a consumer, we will go find a different store and a different apostle and a different teacher and preacher because, Paul, you don't meet our criteria. And you see, you're a consumer critiquing him. And that's wrong. We are here as a friend to have compassion and to contribute and say, Paul, you're suffering. And we're here to support. We're here to build up. We're here to encourage. We are here to be onesiphorous and refresh your chains and to seek you out and to do it often and to not be ashamed of your chains. And so we're not here to be a consumer or criticize you. We are here to come in compassion and contribute. And so we're not here to be suspicious, but we're here to support. And that's what he is telling him here. Widen your hearts. Don't restrict your hearts. Our hearts love you, and we are here to support you, and you need to be loyal and identify with us. I give you this final example. Even secular nations, okay? I'm just talking about an earthly example, a secular nation. We have in our nation a Purple Heart. The Purple Heart goes to a military soldier who has either died in battle or wounded in battle. And I did a research on that. It actually started in 1932 when the first Purple Heart was given. But George Washington had his own version in 1782 where he gave out a Purple Heart to people who have been wounded for their country. So even countries realize if you've been a soldier in Korea or Vietnam or World War II or Iraq, if you fought for our nation and other wars, we understand your sacrifice. We remember your sacrifice. We want to recognize your sacrifice. We want to stand by you. And I said, you know, here in my notes that the biggest supporter of veterans are other veterans. Why? Because other veterans actually know what the other veterans have been sacrificing. Hey, we know what you've lost. We know what you faced. We know that you've lost a leg. You've lost a father to war. You've lost a son to war. You now have trauma. You now have pain. We know that. We identify. We bond. We connect. And we stay loyal. We support you. We are here to remember. We are here to honor. We are here to walk together. And we will not forget the price you paid. And that happens on a national level. That happens even in other nations. They remember those who fought for their nation and suffered and who were loyal and committed. And here's the point. If that happens on a secular level, on a national level, on a fleshly level, from man to man and citizen to citizen, on just earthly kingdoms, if earthly kingdoms do that type of recognition of remembering and thanking and being thankful, then Paul's saying, listen, I'm serving the Lord. I've sacrificed. I've had imprisonments. I've had riots. I've had beatings. I've had sleepless nights. Could you widen your hearts and remember someone serving as an ambassador? Widen your hearts and remember. Widen your hearts and show love. Don't sit here to be a consumer and to criticize, but come as a friend like Onesiphorus to contribute and to have compassion and to participate in the labor. And he tells Timothy, join in me and suffer as a good soldier. He uses that analogy of a soldier once again. Join with me and suffer. And so that's his message to Corinth as well. Widen your hearts. Let us pray. Father, we do support Paul here today as Christians. But maybe there's other areas of our life where we need a wider heart. A wider heart for someone in this room. A wider heart for someone outside this room. Christians who are suffering, serving, and sacrificing. Christians who are laboring and forgotten. May we not forget them, Lord. May we have a wide heart. I cannot widen anyone's heart, and neither could Paul. But you do, Lord. So I pray that we would see Paul's focus and his desire for unity, unity in the common cause of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to show that same trait in our own ministry, our own friendships, in our own life, in the days and the weeks to come. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.